If you'll remain standing, and you can turn to your own Bible or the worship insert where you'll see the scripture reading for Matthew chapter 1. And we have an abbreviated version of the genealogy, verses 1 through 17, and then the rest of the text from 18 through 25. So let's hear the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall always stand. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And then this is the summary statement of the genealogy. Again, we left out some of it. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now, I want to say in my introduction a couple words that could sound to some as just downright mean or at least provocative, but that's not my intention at all. I'm really not a meanie at heart. I have been mean before on occasion, but it's not my purpose now. It's just sometimes I think we need to be awakened okay, let's pay attention to what we're talking about here. It's a wonderful passage. It's wonderful to come back to these familiar passages about the coming of our Savior, either from the Old Testament as Jesus was promised, say, for instance, from Isaiah, as we have it quoted here, over 700 years before Christ was born, we're told that he will be born of a virgin, which of course means at least that it's a supernatural birth. And then in Isaiah 9, that he will not be an ordinary man, but will be the eternal Son of God. Or to see it from the passages here, from Matthew, or the not the parallel accounts, but the complementary accounts of Luke. And the emphasis there, what's going on? Why do the Gospels take time, at least two of them, Matthew and Luke, to pay attention to his birth? Isn't his death the most important thing and his resurrection? Yes, indeed. His righteous life that he lives for some 30 years and then his death on the cross for our sins, yes, that's very critical. In fact, Paul can summarize his gospel ministry by saying, I preached Christ and Christ alone. I preached the cross. I preached the cross and Christ crucified. Paul could use the cross as a way of summarizing, this is what the gospel is about. And yet in the wisdom of God, we do have the birth narrative in Matthew and in Luke and so forth. So what's going on here? Well, the writers, inspired of God, are introducing us to this important truth that in the fullness of time, as Paul says in his letter to the Galatian church, at just the right time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law of God, to obey the law of God, that he might redeem us, that he might save us. God is saying, in essence, it's important to me, so it ought to be important to you. The time that Jesus came, of course, we know that was some 2,000 years ago. We don't know the day of his birth. I think that's intentional on God's part. We have a much better idea of the day of his death in the springtime of either 30 AD or 33 AD. And of course, we celebrate not only his death, but his resurrection weekly. That's why we're here today. We gather on Sunday and not Saturday because we weekly celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior. But this time of year, we give attention to and we focus on his coming. And it's just worth noting, and now I'm getting to that controversial part, or that part that might be presumed to be just sort of mean or provocative. I was supposed to get to that 5 minutes ago. Oh well, I'm rusty. I didn't preach last week, so give me a break. This is where Christianity, our faith, speaking in the most broadest sense, I'm not talking about our Presbyterian flavor necessarily, okay? We got different denominations and so forth, but I'm speaking of biblical Christianity broadly, God has given it to us through his Son and preserved it in his Word. There's no other religion in the world like Christianity. They do not exist. What do I mean by that? I mean there's no other religion in the world. I dare you to find one. How'd you like that? That has a Savior. I challenge you. Show me a religion in the world that, number one, recognizes our primary problem, and we all know what it is. We're sinners. We're rebels. Okay? Most of them don't even acknowledge that. Yeah, they talk about people doing wrong things, but that's not the central problem. And so since sin is not the major problem of modern Judaism, of Islam, of Buddhism, of Hinduism, some of the cults, because Sin is not the major problem of mankind. Why in the world do they need a savior? Christianity is the only religion with the savior. And that savior came 2,000 years ago. And God in his wisdom didn't decide to start every gospel like the gospel of Mark. God could have done that. God could have said, well, we're going to be in a hurry, just like Mark, and we're going to get right into his earthly ministry after he's an adult. But no, we've got Matthew and we've got Luke that focus at least two chapters in each of their gospels, focusing on his coming. Do you realize we worship God? And we worship his eternal son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, the eternal God-man, eternally God, but becomes the God-man in space and time, in reality 2,000 years ago. You have a Savior. He lived and he died 2,000 years ago. There's no other religion in the world that can claim that. Islam cannot claim it. I challenge you to show me a savior. You can read the whole Quran backwards, forwards, in the original Arabic. There is no savior. There's no savior in Buddhism. There's no savior in Hinduism. There's no savior in modern Judaism. There is a savior in Christianity, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he came here to save his people from their sins. Well, we're supposed to look at Jesus's genealogy this morning, and then Jesus's conception and birth, and then Jesus's names. But again, I'm rusty, and my introduction went a little longer than it was supposed to. So unless we're going to cancel Sunday school this morning, how do you feel, Larry? Yeah, he's not sure. All right, so we're going to have to do a little abbreviation here. But again, don't worry. I'm a professional. I've done this before. I've had an extended introduction, and I just couldn't shut up and move on to the next point. Why in the world do we have Jesus' family tree? Why a genealogy? You might think, I know God for some reason had to torture us with genealogies in the Old Testament. Those Old Testament people, those crazy Jews, they love to know what family they're from and who married who and who had this kid and this grandkid and that grandkid. But you're going to tell me we're going to start a new book in the Bible, the New Testament, and it's going to start out with a family tree? 14 generations and then another 14 generations and another 14 generations. And I took it easy on you. I abbreviated it. I didn't even leave it all in there. But you really get the clue there in verse 1. Just so you won't get glassy-eyed, really, Matthew tells you the point in verse 1. The book of the genealogies are really the book of the beginnings. You might say the Genesis of Jesus Christ, humanly speaking. It's really the same word of Genesis, first book of the Bible. And why is Genesis called Genesis? Because it has a series of beginnings, a series of genealogies that sort of guide you through the book. And now we have this new one, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, you see, there's the key. The son of David, the son of Abraham. We'll take Abraham first. We really talked about Abraham a lot these past several months because we were dealing with the promises given to Abraham that were being fulfilled in the book of Joshua as God was giving them the promised land that he had promised some 500 years before. So we've been reminded of that. But the land was just sort of like a down payment. It's just a little picture of what's coming. and the people as an ethnic group, yes, that served its purpose for a time. The Jews, they're decent people. Well, actually, God said they were stiff-necked. They were kind of stubborn. And they weren't a great people, but he chose them to be his people anyway. And then one of the other great promises God gave to Abraham is, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations. Through Abraham? Well, yes, but ultimately not through Abraham personally, but through his son Jesus. He becomes the blessing to all the nations by being our Savior. And not only that, he's the son of David. He's a king. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now, reigning and ruling this earth. You're thinking, as I say those words, oh, really? It doesn't look that way. That is true. Just as God in his wisdom has decided to give Satan and his demonic forces, you might say, a chain on their neck, but the chain's got a lot of give. It's got a lot of room, and he can still cause trouble. There's a time when that chain will be pulled, when King Jesus returns from glory, and he gathers in his people. He remodels the heavens and the earth, and it's the new heavens and the new earth. And he will reign supreme, and the enemies will have all been put down. And Jesus will rule not only in our hearts, but rule over the new heavens and the new earth. We could say a lot more, but I've already said too much. We've got to move down to Jesus' conception and birth. And again, notice how explicit Matthew is there in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. There's no mystery here. It's not like a very mysterious passage, and it's written in these metaphors and poetic language or something, and we got to figure out, okay, what is this really about? No, Matthew says, look, this is what I'm telling you about. I'm telling you how Jesus Christ, the Savior, the eternal Son of God, who became the God-man 2,000 years ago, I'm telling you how he was born. Jesus tells us right there in verse 18. You can't make it any simpler. Here it is, the birth of the Savior. But, Matthew says, before I get to his birth, oh, by the way, I've got to mention his conception. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. And that is said twice. Notice how Matthew says it first, as the writer of the gospel there at the end of verse 18, she, Mary, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then when the angel talks to Joseph, he says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In a real sense, Jesus's birth was ordinary. And you might even say less than ordinary. I wasn't born in a manger, likely a cave, or something that looked like a lean-to for sheep, whether cave or wooden, dilapidated animal covering, whichever. It wasn't anything spectacular. I would have taken a Motel 6, but it was closed. So you might say that Jesus' birth was ordinary, but his conception was not. It was, of course, miraculous. Mary becomes pregnant as the Holy Spirit sovereignly has her conceive Jesus in her womb. How do you do that? How do you do that? We have at least one doctor in the room. So if you're ever sick and you holler out doctor, if he's here, he'll come help you. And then we've got another gal. I don't want to get the stats wrong. I think she delivered like 500 babies. She won't move her head. Now she's turning sideways. No? Five babies? 5,000? 5,000 babies. Well, you should be up here doing this sermon. Oh, we're not allowed to. Sorry, my bad. So we've got some experts, but does Miss Donna know the science? Does Dr. Larry know the science? No, we're not given the science. You don't need to know the science. You wouldn't understand it anyway, and I wouldn't either. God sovereignly had Mary, this young teenage girl, conceive in her womb the eternal Son of God. Again, supernatural, but more than supernatural. There's a real sense in which Jesus, though the text doesn't say this explicitly, I think it's implied, Jesus could not be born technically a son of Adam. Now, he is said to be the son of Adam in Luke's genealogy, but I think that's just in the sense that you take Jesus' family tree ultimately back to Adam. But he's not a son of Adam in the technical sense that if Jesus would have been born a son of Adam, he would have been a sinner. When God said to Adam that when you sin, you will surely die. Paul explains that in Romans 5 as in Adam, we all died. We all sinned and we all died. In a sense, the Holy Spirit alone conceiving in the womb of Mary, Jesus, is so that Jesus is truly a human, truly the God-man, but not a son of Adam. He's not born a sinner. That's critical. That's not just theological talk or jargon. Jesus cannot be tainted with sin if he's going to die on the cross for our sins. He can live in a world of sin. He can deal with all the frailties and the weaknesses and the trials of living in a sinful world, which he did. But he was not born a sinner. He was born truly a human, but truly the Son of God. But did you notice why, while God is doing all this really, really important stuff, bringing his eternal Son that the Father and the Holy Spirit has had fellowship with for all eternity. And it's been perfect fellowship. It's been perfect. But in this right time, he sends his Son to save his people from their sins. This is important stuff God's doing. It's been promised for thousands of years. Now it's coming to fulfillment. But do you notice, even as God's doing these great, big, important things, he's got this young man, Joseph, and he's a just man. He's a godly man. He's not a perfect man, but he's godly. He's living a godly life. But God has some work to do in his life. Now, I got to do this really quick, but y'all know this story, so just go with me here. You know, the backstory is in Luke. Mary, after the angel tells her you're about to conceive a baby, when Mary conceives, what does she do? Does she run up to Joseph and give him a big hug and say, hey, let's go ahead and get married? No, she doesn't do that. She goes to visit with Aunt Liz. Aunt Liz is pregnant with John the Baptist. She hangs out there for 3 months. So now she comes back to her hometown where Joseph is, and she looks a little bit like me. What in the world has happened? Well, she's with child, and now we have a problem, because from just the external look of things, it looks like Mary's been involved in an immoral relationship, and Joseph is already engaged to her. Betrothed is more important than even engagement. He has to actually divorce her to break off this relationship. Their betrothal is that important. It's so important that Joseph is put in that situation. Who put Joseph in that situation? Of course, God did. God in his sovereign plan ordered it in such a way that Joseph wasn't told at the same time that Mary was told that Mary was conceive a baby. Why in the world is God doing that? Well, he's testing Joseph's faith. And then, of course, the angel brings the message to Joseph. Hey, everything's cool. Mary has not been a bad girl. She's done nothing wrong. She is pregnant. What you see with your eyes is true. She is pregnant, but she's done nothing wrong. It's by the Holy Spirit. And now you take her as your wife. And that baby that's to be born, you name him Jesus. I think that should give us assurance as God's people today. God's got big plans for his people. Jesus is going to return. We'll emphasize that part of Advent at the end of December after Christmas Day. And so Jesus is going to gloriously return. He's going to glorify his people, body and soul. The older we get, the more we look forward to that, right? You young whippersnappers out there, you have no idea the aches and pains that we have to endure. Oh, sure, you take a little Aleve and you feel good as new. Well, there's a time coming it doesn't work. So we're looking forward to that great day. There's great and glorious things that are going to take place. But God continues to take care of the Josephs and Marys, these seemingly people we wouldn't know at all, except they happen to be the parents of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as God takes care of his big plan, he takes care of the little guys, the little gals, the no-names. I know Joseph is not a no-name. But the only reason Joseph is known is he's the stepfather, if you will, to the Messiah. Now, finally, to the names, we can't focus on Emmanuel, God with us, except to say that when Matthew quotes Isaiah that Jesus' name, this virgin born child, his name will be Emmanuel. Of course, it's not name in the sense that he's named Emmanuel. Of course, he's not named Emmanuel, but it's a description of him. It's a job description, if you will, or an office description. Emmanuel means God with us. And it's God with us in the grandest sense you can ever imagine. It's the stuff of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, the Word is the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was eternal before the beginning of creation. And the Word was with God, face to face. And the Word was God. The eternal Son of God, the eternal Son of God, when he comes to this earth, he is indeed God with us. But his name that you'll call him is Jesus. Again, we studied Joshua. Jesus is just the Greek form of the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. Savior. Why is Jesus going to be named Savior? The angel says, you'll name him that. In verse 21, because he will save his people from their sins. Not he might, it's a possibility. Maybe, maybe not. No. Jesus was born. Jesus lived a righteous, sinless life for some 30 years on this earth. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin for all of his people from all the ages, from around the world, every tongue, tribe, and nation. And was risen on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He will save his people from their sins. Now I'm going to ask a few rhetorical questions. Some in our lovely congregational audience sometimes answer, even just with an amen, but please don't do that right now. These are thinking questions. When I go do chapel with little kids, I always say, okay, I'm going to ask you questions, but don't answer. Because you know they love to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand right now. This Savior Jesus that God sent, is He your Savior? Is He your Savior? I'm not asking you, do you know the gospel that I've been discussing this last 30 minutes? I'm not asking you, do you know the facts about the Savior? He's the eternal Son of God who became man, who went on the cross and suffered God's judgment for sinners like you and me. I'm not asking you, do you know those facts? You must know those facts if you're to be a follower of Jesus and know you're saved. You must know those, but knowing those doesn't mean you're saved. Even believing those, you're not necessarily saved. You're going, hold it, preacher. I know what the scripture says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Yes, that's true. But there's something called demon belief. Remember how James described it. Even the demons believe God is one and shudder out of fear. You can really believe something's true. And you can really believe the gospel is true, but still be in your sins. I don't like to share that, but that's biblical truth. How do you know that you really know Him? That He saved you from your sins? Do you not only know the facts of the gospel, you believe them, but you've entrusted yourself to the Savior by turning from your sins in faith. Excuse me, turning from your sins in repentance, turning away from your sins and entrusting yourselves to Him. And then, of course, for the overwhelming number of people in this room, we are trusting in Christ and we're following Christ, but there are times of where we doubt. Always go back to 1 John. If your doubts are about, are you right with the Lord? Are you confessing your sins? Are you walking as Jesus walked? Are you keeping His commandments, which is just another way of saying walking as Jesus walked? Well, I can't work perfect. I can't live perfectly. I can't obey perfectly. Yes, yes, that's right. That's why you go back to step one, confessing your sins in Christ. Loving the brothers and sisters in Christ as well as the world. Is Jesus your Savior? If so, rejoice this day. If He is not your Savior, I offer Him to you now, but it's not a one-shot deal. You know, I'm not the car salesman that, you know, once I walk away to talk to the manager, the deal's off the table. I guess that's more like a crime situation. Anyway, bad illustration. I'm rusty. If you don't know this Savior, oh, that you would get to know Him. He's the only one that can fix up your messed up life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would You be pleased to help us continue this Christmas season to rejoice that God in the fullness of time sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us and make us sons and daughters of the living God through Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.